Turn with me to John chapter 4. We appreciate everybody that's watching tonight. We love you so much. We appreciate all of the support that you give, and everyone in here, the support that you give in prayers and finances. There'll be a offering basket at the back door tonight as you're leaving. If anyone in here has anything, God bless you. We appreciate it. It helps so much. Hallelujah. So we're going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 4 in just a moment. And let's just pray. And Father, we thank you. We praise you. Because we are coming into a place more than ever before. It's not out there. It's at hand. That, Lord, everything that you've promised us, both by your word and by your spirit, is coming to pass. We turn ourselves over to you, Holy Spirit. Believe your word, believe your promises, and just believe the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Guide us and lead us this moment. Father, I thank you for those that are praying for this moment and those that are listening, those that are part of it. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. Lead us, Holy Spirit. Lead us, Holy Spirit. Lead us, Holy Spirit. We give you all the praise, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah. We're going to read some scripture and share some word, and then we're going to use it as a kind of a launching pad to read some recent prophecies that have come, two recent prophecies that have come, and I believe that they speak very close to the text tonight. But if you're at that place in the beginning in verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, in parentheses, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. We'll just stop right there for just a moment. I love the way that John depicts this. Because if there's ever a short verse that depicts true Holy Spirit-led leadership of evangelism, this is not systematic evangelism. Jesus is about to not only share the gospel with a woman, he's about to open up a whole region of Samaria, a city of Sychar, and then the whole region of Samaria. And amazing to me, he doesn't do it by a determination of the mind, it's of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I love the way that John said, and he must needs go through Samaria. In other words, there was a need of direction inside of him. We talk a lot around here about the leadership of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus accomplished through his born of God, baptized of his spirit, human spirit. That he himself, though God, Emmanuel, in the flesh, John 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Even though he was God in the flesh, he did not do anything that he did. Philippians 2, he laid down his deity. He didn't cease to become deity. He just laid it apart as if you'd take a garment and lay it aside and said, I will not pick that up anymore until my job is done. Now his job is done. He's returned to full union of deity and humanity as he sits at the right hand of the Father. But while he was here on this earth, in a certain sense of the word, he would not, I don't know how you can explain that, how you can be something and not ever express that something being God. It's a mystery. God himself, in his deity, because the humanity did not exist, had to make a choice. When I do become man, I pre-choose to not be me while I'm man. That's a mystery. But it's a great mystery because he conquered sin through it, became our righteousness, and he became the one that is the prototype for all righteousness. You've heard me say this before, this way has been road tested. If he did it, I can do it. The Antichrist spirit in 1 John, though said a lot of things, one of the things that they were trying to peddle is the same thing that they're, the greasy grace, hyper grace, radical grace message tries to do today, is to try to make his coming only on the part of deity. In other words, he lived, he did come, but his strength was that of that one living out of deity, and so he overcame sin in the flesh, or out in a flesh body through the power of his deity. He did not. Therefore, you and I have no hope, because then the next reason is, if he lived out his life sinless through his deity, then we have an excuse. I'm human. I had to fall to that. That was a temptation, you know. She looked good. He looked good. I'm just human. You've heard that before. Not if you're born again. You're human plus a born again of God. So, in that, you have to understand, and we don't know here how far in advance the leadership was. It's just an expression. If he must needs go through. In other words, John kind of gave an expression of the compass or what was in his heart, like there was a need to go through that area. He could have walked past it, walked around it. But in deity, he could have looked into the future and said, I see what's about to happen. I see, I'm going to meet a person. It's going to open up a city, and then it's going to open up a region. And I guess from time to time, he may have got pictures in the spirit, just like we get pictures in the spirit of things that, you know, or a vision. He could have had an open vision, but that's not the life he lived. He lived a life of humanity. It was under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So my image of Christ is that he lived just like I'm having to live. Moment by moment, most of the time on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he could get gifts. You know, it wouldn't be, and we've talked about it, he didn't live necessarily. All the gifts of the Spirit were working through him, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, miracles, all of those faith, you know, all of those things were working through him, but it wasn't working through him like as in what we've understood as a gift administration, like the Corinthians were. They were doled out. You get this. You get a pinch of this, and you get a pinch of that, and you get a pinch of that, and you get a pinch of this, and we'll all get together, and all of us will put our gifts together. And that way nobody, it'll stop the schism, because we'll have to rely on the body ministry. But let me show you a more perfect way. It was 13. You'll move into love, and you can have it all. So that's where he was at, but his leadership was probably mostly like, I don't think it was probably, I think it was like you and I. We get an unction. You may hear a voice. And what we're talking about right now is Holy Ghost leadership evangelism. And I think that's the way Jesus did all of his. He'd have mass crusades, but even in the mass crusades, it was the Lord would direct him, the Holy Spirit would direct him to go out here, go up there. So this is how we're going to win our region, is through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Not systematically putting together a program, but just following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and especially going into that place where all leadership begins, and that's a place of intimacy. Intimacy in his presence, intimacy in meditation of His Word and all the things that we understand build the person. But I must needs, or he must needs, go through Samaria. How did that come to him? Well, let's just say it was an unction for the moment. Like, I've got a strong unction, I need to go to Samaria. Maybe not a vision, maybe not a booming voice. I just feel like I need to go there. I just need to go there. I think that's how he worked most of the time, by the leadership of, all the time by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but all most of the time not knowing chapter 4, 5, 6 in front of him until he got to 2 or 3. He just was led. Hallelujah. And his dependency was on a place of humility that said, Father, I'll just turn myself over to you and believe that you'll direct me on a continual basis, on a daily basis. And so he had a need to go through. In other words, the need was resident inside of him. The word need there is the word necessity. He had a necessity. Something was drawing him. Did he know? Did he see? I don't know. I can't prove that one way or the other, how far in advance he knew what was going. But I'm saying all that to say this. This is where we're headed. This is where we are. The dependency on the Holy Spirit for this outpouring and the evangelism that it's going to take to save our region all depends on our place of following directions. So he must needs go through Samaria, then cometh he to the city of, to a city of Samaria. This wasn't Samaria. There was a city of Samaria, but this Sychar is about 8 miles southeast of Samaria. It has a real history to it. We won't go into all that. It was a place, Sychar changed names several times in the Old Testament. It was different. Rehoboam, that was the king of Israel. There was Jeroboam, Rehoboam, the split. That's where Israel split. This is actually where he set up his headquarters. Joshua gave his last kind of will and testimony to Israel. His dying words were here at Sychar. So it had quite a history. But it says here, then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. I don't know, did he get there and just say, okay, I'm tired. I know you wanted me here. What's next? What's next? Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And then you, next verse, it tells you that his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat because it was about the sixth hour. That's 12 o'clock. Of course, it's lunchtime. They went away to get something. No McDonald's, no Wendy's, no Kentucky Fried Chicken. Then saith he said, give me to drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, they sure didn't. You know, when Jesus was given that example, they were the low, as far as the Jews were concerned, they were the lowest of the lowest. If there was anything that they probably hated worse than a Gentile, that was a Samaritan. During the depopulation of Babylon, when they took all the Jews away on those three waves of exile, there was a great vacuum of people, and other nations moved into that part of the world of Palestine and began to take up residency. Well, they just married into the Jewish men, married to those other nations, and Jewish women married those other nations, and they became half-breeds. They became mixed children, you know. So we know what that is. Praise God for them. We've got a house full of them. But they were mixed children. They were mixed-raced children. And the Jews hated them. I mean, Jesus hit below the belt. He just punched below the belt when the man asked him, "Who then is my neighbor?" Well, let me tell you, there was a priest that walked by the man that was dying. And there was a Levite that walked by the man that was dying. Then a Samaritan comes. Oh, no. Not a Samaritan. The Samaritan, of course, helps him. "Who then do you believe is his neighbor?" Well, that's another story. But she said, the woman said unto him, "How is it thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I mean, no dealings. They hated them. They was, if you're a blue collar, if you're a white collar, up and standing Jew, you don't talk. You don't even get within proximity of a Samaritan. It's a plague. Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." Well, he's baiting her now. He's bringing her, he's speaking words of life, and he's bringing her attention into something. And she's trying to understand this. And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Well, traditionally it says the well was about 100 feet deep. It was deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" She's like, "What are we talking about? The same thing here? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh," hallelujah, "of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now he's talking about the birth, the rebirth. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I may thirst, neither come hither to draw." She's realizing there's something here that's different. Are we talking about natural, or are we talking about something else? I don't know, but give me this water. "Jesus saying to her," now this is it. This is the moment of truth. This is it. This is not a gotcha. It's not a gotcha moment. It's the moment of, am I going to be able to make any progress with this woman past this moment? Either she's going to hear these words and shrink back into the shadows and try to shroud her life with excuses, or else she wants to go on with this conversation. What her answer is next depends on everything, whether or not she's going to be able to receive. Because it's the moment of truth. Jesus is at, he's offering her truth. Will she respond in truth? He said, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And all of this, possibly, all of this is under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that once it begins, then, you know, he's sitting on the well. I don't know how far he saw the picture of what he's about to perform. But I know this, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as it is for us, the church. He's the prototype. He's sitting there and he's understanding, I'm here for a purpose. God says, there's your purpose coming right there. There she is. How do I engage? How do I engage? Okay, I see it. I hear it. This is it. It's a lot different. You grabbing a track and walking next door, knocking on the door, walking up to somebody in a mall. You can have Holy Ghost canvassing like Mario does or somebody, but they've prayed that in. They've had hundreds of intercessors praying that in, so when they go out, they're led by the Holy Spirit. But the leadership of the Holy Spirit in this day and hour that we've come to, where the revival is and where we're presently at, we have divine appointments with hundreds and thousands. And it's not just in this pulpit, it's with you. It's with you that are watching. It's with the crowds that are coming. He said, go call, this is the moment of truth. Go call your husband. So everything up to this point is predicated on this moment of truth. If she doesn't respond right, she begins to make excuses, shrink back into the darkness. The whole thing is shut down. Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman. See, you see her response. The woman says this, I have no husband. I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. In other words, she's wanting this living water. Now all pretense, all fakery, all shroud of anything that she could do to try to present herself, because she's tired of the life. He said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Hallelujah. All right, now we're fixing a breakthrough. We're fixing a breakthrough through a lady to a city and to a Samaria, to the whole region. Jesus, he's getting this word of knowledge. Again, this isn't God speaking. This is a human man born of God, filled with the Holy Spirit that has to listen. The word of knowledge is, no, ma'am, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. You've had five husbands and you've had five divorces. You've legally married and divorced. 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 Probably that's the way that she thought life was, that, well, I'll live with them. Maybe this will work out. And she was on her sixth, maybe this would work out, because she had had five. He recognized them as legally married husbands. You've had five husbands. Else he'd have said, you've had five other relationships besides for this one. You've had five other live-ins. But he said, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now, or the one that you're with now, he's not your husband. You've answered correctly. It's not a gotcha moment. It's a come to God moment. It's a what do you want now? I want change in my life. And they're going to come by the hundreds, and they're going to come by the thousands, because they're sick of the life that they've lived. They've went through, I've had five husbands. Well, not maybe literally, but figuratively in their life, they're burdened with sin. They're burdened with all of everything, with the vacuum of their life that they've tried to fill with so many different relationships and so many different things that, my God, I think about what I saw a couple of nights ago. Candy and I we don't watch too much news, but every once in a while I will flip it over to Tucker Carlson, because I like him. He's probably the only one on there that I really watch. But and he showed a segment of the Grammys, and I, for God's sake, I didn't watch that. I didn't even know it was on, but I guess it was on Sunday night. And he wasn't showing it to be perverted. He was showing us what the world was doing presently. And I allowed myself, I thought, oh my God, I mean, if something come up that normally like that, I just turn it immediately. I allowed myself to watch it just for It wasn't 5 seconds. And then they, 5 or 10 seconds, then they flipped it over to something else that was part of that. Well, it was pure. In the Grammys, they were not, it wasn't a play act. They were literally worshiping Satan. They had several women doing stuff that you don't want to hear or imagine. People in cages, but they had Satan at the center of it, and they were all giving worship to him in a darkened room. And I mean, this is in front of the Grammy crowds, and the crowd was there. And then they showed other perverted stuff that it was, it was nudity. And this was national. And I wanted to see it for education, but I had to turn it. It just was such a cold water in the face. Then I went back to see if he was still talking about it. He was, and he showed another. So I said, Oh my God, I don't want to go to sleep with that on my mind. The world has come to a place, it is no different than Sodom and Gomorrah. We're advanced to that place, but let me tell you the good news. All of that perversion, all of that wokeism that saturated our country for the last 2 years, all of everything that Satan has pushed, he's overreached. They've come after our kids. They've come after, Satan doesn't know when to quit. He's addicted to himself. He'll run out in front of himself to the point to where he realizes, oh, I've got caught. And they're going to see who I am, and then they'll respond negative. They'll respond in the opposite direction. I'm not even talking about Christians, just general society of itself. I heard a podcast this afternoon, a part of it. I didn't have time to listen to it all, by a man that's kind of inside of a lot of stuff that understands what's going on. But I didn't hear the first part, but this, I believe it was a congresswoman interviewing Sharp. She was interviewing the, and I can't think of his name, some of you will know, the comptroller of the United States, He's, a comptroller, he's the guy that writes the checks and sends the, make sure it's distributed as is been told to him by the government. So she said, sir, and it sounded like all of Congress was listening, sir, and it was in regards to the recent stimulus package, the trillions and stuff. She said, sir, can you tell me, please? She's very respectful, Mr. So-and-so. Can you tell me, she knew, she had her facts. Can you tell me where, how much money of the allocations of these, trillions of dollars or whatever, could you tell me how much has been allocated and has been sent to, to Planned Parenthood? And he either did not know or acted ignorant, which is probably the latter is the true. Well, I'm not really sure. And he's the United States of America. He is the man, the comptroller. I'm not really sure. I can't really answer. I'll have to get back to you on that. No, sir, I have the facts right here. The fact is that $80 billion has been given to Planned Parenthood out of the stimulus package. This was supposed to be to help the American public. $80 billion, sir. I don't know. I'll have to research it. No, sir, this is fact. We have it right here. Sir, could you tell us, please, how much has been given to the CRT program that is infiltrated our schools. What? He acted like he didn't even know. The critical race theory ideology that has been, could you tell us, she explained it, it pits one race against the other, saying one is by skin color is innately evil. They can't help themselves just because of their skin color. Could you tell me, sir, how much? Well, I don't really know about. Well, sir, this is how much has been an unbelievable amount of money. I can't remember how much. Sir, could you tell me how much? Well, she had him on the ropes, and I was loving it. Could you tell me, sir, how much has been allocated and written out and given to to the drag queen school, I don't know that it has a certain name, drag queen school program to be reading to our students across the United States? He again, though supposedly supposed to be an intelligent man, he said, what are you talking about? Drag queen, sir, that is a man dressing up as a woman and wanting to read in our classrooms. Oh, he said, I thought you said dry cleaning. How much is, she said, no, sir, it's a man dressed up as a woman. Could you tell me how much has been, well, I don't know those figures. Well, I can tell you, sir, this is how much the stimulus package, how much has been, millions. So these millions of dollars, sir, have been given to these drag queens to go and read to our children, roll around with them on the floor, and play with them in their classrooms. Well, he didn't have much answers. But I'm telling you, society is bankrupt. Without a revival, America's lost. But a revival is at hand. Because like the woman of Samaria that had five husbands and was sick of it, there, even though there's a certain group that is pushing, there is a great majority of sin-sick souls that are going to, they're going to come by the thousands, and they're going to come by the hundreds of thousands, that are going to come by the millions to say, I can't take it anymore. I hate this. I don't want them reading to my children. I don't want this being pushed on me. I don't want this. Please, please, listen. I can't tell you. I'm trying to preach out of John. I can't tell you how much I know this. In my prayer time with my Father, I know that something's coming that I fear in a good way that we are way behind on, but we're not going to be lost in this. I'm telling you that the spigot is going to open up so strong and so wide that you're going to be amazed. I'm not preaching at you. You're here, but so many people that just think that, you know, oh yeah, I've heard that message before, and I that's really good, Pastor. That's really good, Homer. I really appreciate your testimony, how you got set free from. There is going to be a group that is coming in the days ahead that are going to revive these old, in a certain sense, revive them as hanging on every single word, on the edge of their seat. When they hear it, and they're part of it, and the power of the new nature to set them free from sin, everything we say to them will be like, oh my, and you guys have had this all along. Where was I? Where have I been? I'm the woman of Samaria. I'll tell you, I've had five this and five that and ten of this, but I want to be free. I want to be free. I want to be free. Yeah, I want to be free. Satan is pushing them into us. Go ahead and push. Have your Grammys with perversion that I couldn't even look at. Because the world, there's a great mass that's getting sick of it. And they're sick of the sin they're living in. She was sick of it. She was sick of it. The woman saith to him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. I guess so. But here's the thing. He's not even working as a prophet here. He's working as a leadership of the Holy Spirit, human man, born of God. Same kind of anointing you and I'll work under. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. It's just amazing. Let me read on. Jesus saying there, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. So she was saying, you say, he wasn't him, but the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where you should go and worship. He clarifies that this is not going to be about Jerusalem. It's not going to be about the Jews. It's not going to be about anybody except a personal relationship of spirit and truth with the Father. You worship, you know not what, he said to her, because salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and I can tell you it now is. The now is standing in front of you, he could have said, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Well, see, from the beginning, I mean from the garden going forward, through Noah, destruction of the first world, all the way through, the message of Messiah coming was known. They knew it. They didn't know it like we know it looking back. And they didn't know it like the prophets knew it, or David knew it, but it saturated the earth. And Samaritans knew, they knew that there was one coming that was prophesied. Well, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled, well, sure they would, that he talks with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? We won't go into what they might have thought. It was a surprise. I don't know why Jesus is talking to her. They knew his character, though. The woman then, she left her water pot. She had forgotten everything now. And went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So here's the first evangelist into Samaria, into Sychar. She's going to open up Sychar. But this whole message is going to go through Samaria. And then they went out, that's the men of the city. We don't know how many. Was it hundreds? Was it thousands? I don't know. And came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said unto them, I have meat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him aught to eat? You know, Jesus, while these guys were yet born again, and some of the things that they would say, he'd be like, ay, 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 ay. I can't wait till you guys, oh my God, carnal, ay, ay, ay. Jesus saying, my meat is to do the will of the Father, will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He's speaking literally about even the time. Scholars would say that it was in summertime or close to summer. The maturing of crops was right at hand. But Jesus was saying this. He said, that don't say that there is 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and the other reapeth. I sent you to reap that which whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans, here they come, here they come. They had no idea. The disciples had no idea. All of a sudden, one conversation with a woman that was through, I mean, she was fed up, 5 husbands, live-in situation, life bankrupt. Her life's bankrupt. You get a bunch of bankrupt people in life. I'm not talking about just financial. I'm talking about their life is in the dregs. They're done. They're just, and you offer them something that is the answer. And see, here's the thing. Jesus was love with legs. And he reached her by being very loving and kind, but he didn't placate her. In other words, he didn't placate, he didn't pacify or smooth over her situation. He wasn't ugly. He wasn't rude about it. He just went straight to the, "No, ma'am. No, ma'am, five husbands. And the one you're with now is not your husband. So they're going to come in here. What they want, what they want from us is our love. And they want for us our righteous walk, not to placate, not to move over a little inch to try to say, oh, God knows, it's okay." See, that's what the backslidden church did. It tried to move with ideology out of its head and said, we'll move a little bit to the left off of righteousness. We'll act like the world just a little bit and let them. No, they want it straight. They want it straight. No, no, ma'am, no, sir, this isn't your wife. This is your live-in. But I've got an answer for you. Life can change. Life can change. They're begging us not to placate. They're begging us, be true to who you are, because I need what you've got. Don't move an inch off of your standard. Be exactly what you are. Give it to me straight. Hallelujah. That's worth preaching a little bit. Get on that soapbox and ride that. Hallelujah. That's what won her. He was straight, but love with legs. Love with legs. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified. Okay, they believe to start with because she's so excited. He's told me everything. He's read my mail. He told me all that I ever did. Well, he didn't tell her everything she ever did, but as far as she's concerned, he knows everything. And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Isn't that wonderful of him? What love. This is the dregs of people hated. He stays with them 2 days. And the more believed. Okay, now the whole, you know, pretty much the whole city now believed because of his own words. In other words, they went from believing because of her. Now they believe because the relationship or what they're seeing come out of him. And said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." And after 2 days he departed thence and went to Galilee. Praise the Lord. Let's pass out those. We've got just a little bit here before 8:30. Let's go ahead and can you hand out those two prophecies? We may get at least one of them done. And those of you that are watching, these two prophecies are on our. You know, there was one prophecy in January. That's kind of unusual. Sometimes the Lord will give us 3, 4, 5. I don't try to regulate those. It's okay if we go, you know, a little while, 2 months. But I like to hear from the Lord. But this, we've got one in January, the end of January, and then we've got one starting here in February. But one's 29th. I'll just read through these, and we'll be ready to go home here. Now, this one is, and I included this one in on this month's letter, and this was part of that letter and that whole that vision by Brother Hicks, Tommy Hicks. But I had not even read that or heard that prophecy before the Lord spoke these words, or that vision before the Lord spoke these words on that Sunday morning on January 29th. And those of you that are watching, if you want to go to our website, you know how to get maneuver to our prophecies. You're pretty skilled on that by now. But I thought this was really good in comparison to what we just read out of John. The Lord said in this, he said, the time is come that the sower is overtaking the reaper, says the Spirit of grace. The times and decades gone by prophesied are coming to maturity now. Presence is one of the first waves that I have planned. Oh my God, I love this. One of the first waves that I've planned on this agenda of heaven to fulfill your mandate. What's the mandate? Harvest the earth. Okay, what do we get? You get my presence for harvest. Glory to God. For you'll need more and more of my tangible presence. As he walked, so you'll walk. The assurance in my presence is infallible. There's something about an umph in your gumph than when you feel him. I, like you, have lived so much of my life feeling nothing and doing things by obedience. But oh my goodness, when you can feel him, how it makes it easier to walk in the fullness of his obedience. As he walks, so you'll walk. The assurance of my presence is infallible. You'll know that everything that you've been taught and everything that is become a part of the limbs of your tree, that which has been planted, will be assurance to you by the presence that abides continually, says the Spirit of the Lord, my God. In other words, all of this teaching that you've heard here from Pastor Dave to Jim Martin to Gary to Homer to myself to every man of God and woman of God that stood here and everything that you've gleaned from yourself by staying in the presence of the Lord, presence so will accentuate all of those revelations and bring them to a place where they're not just raw word trying to be lived out. It's life lived out in that word, in those revelations. Glory be to God. That which has been planted will be assurance to you by the presence that abides continually, says the Spirit of the Lord. Expect, okay, I am going to expect a habitation in your homes. Expect a habitation in your workplace. Expect a habitation in and out of church. For presence and intimacy is the order of the day. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Think not that I'm ready and willing to lavish presence on you just when you're in your closet of prayer, but expect that I'm at your right hand and that I'm surrounding you always as you walk and as you talk and as you're seated in me. Understand that the sower overtaking the reaper is the continuous harvest. This is where we're coming into, a continuous harvest that has come to maturity in this hour, and presence will accompany it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for presence. Thank you for presence. I thought about the inconvenience possibly of Jesus today when John said in that first scripture that we read, or one of the first, when he said, and he must needs go through. See, what's going to happen and what is in our hearts now is that the presence of God leads us on a continual basis, and we, not just when we're in our homes, not just when we're faithful in our prayer closet, but we take him as an expectation that I'm going to the restaurant, Lord, I'm going to go have a good time, or I'm going to the golf course. I don't do that, but some of you might that's watching, that's fine. I'm going to the mall, I'm going to my child's birthday party, or I'm going to the park, or I'm going to work, or I'm going to every place we ought to have. And I can't tell you, I've said to the Lord, forgive me. I don't know, maybe I've got to say it again in times to come, but it's good to stay in a place of, I said, Lord, how often I, and it's not a moral sin, it's just a sin of, it's just like, it's an intimacy. It's a sin, I don't know how to describe this. It's in that category of intimacy. How often I've went and just lost consciousness of his, is there any assignment here? Comer says, guilty. Appreciate the company. Is there any assignment here? I had a good time. I laughed. I joked. Nothing. I didn't do anything wrong. But was there an assignment there? Was there an assignment? Did I miss an assignment? Yes, yeah, son. You had a good time. But where was your constant consciousness of my presence? That's changing. That's change. I can't go to work. I can't play. I can't have me time. Except, well, you can have me time, but in me time, it's got to be him time all the time. All the time. Glory be to God. Glory. Woo! Y'all are helping me. That one hurt, Homer said. I'll read that second paragraph. Think not that I'm ready and willing to lavish presence on you just when you're in your prayer closet, but expect that I'm at your right hand. I am surrounding you always as you walk. See, that's where he was at. That's why he got stuff done and miracles. He'd go to Lozano's if we invited him, and he'd go down there, and he'd order a big plate of combination plate or something, but he wouldn't get it half eaten before half the restaurant would just be. He'd have had to got up from the table and walked over and said, "Sir, I see you're in pain. Would you stretch out your hand?" Well, he don't do that with me. I know he don't do that with us because we don't have that consciousness. But that's changing. That's changing. I'm repenting, you're repenting, and he's accepting it because that's changing. Understand that the sower we're taking the reaper is the continuous harvest that's come to maturity in this hour, and presence will accompany it. My presence will baptize your faith. It'll baptize your faith. Presence baptizing faith. I like that. I never meant, thank you, Lord, I never meant for you only to stand just in the blatancy of what was written. That is a valid stand. But it is my best to come and lavish on you the presence of those things that are in your heart and spoken by your mouth to be fulfilled with presence. I'm not smart enough to say stuff like that. That's God. For this gives great confidence to the giver. It gives great confidence to the receiver. In other words, if there's a presence there and you're operating under, what confidence it is. And what confidence them feeling that presence. It gives great confidence to those to whom will witness the miracles, says the Spirit of grace. We've got less than 10 minutes and we'll be out of here by 8:30. I promise you, unless he says different. This one is similar in a certain way. You have the answer for the planet. Go out, he said, as the sent ones, says the Spirit of grace. Says the high priest and the Lord of the church. Go out in a continuous fashion. He just said this. I believe it was Sunday, wasn't it? Continuous fashion with co-labors. Now, don't let that throw you off. He's going to tell us what he means by that. That's not co-labors in the church. Go out in continuous fashion with co-labors or people that you work with in the field. Not those in the house, in other words, the church, but those that are out in society. For you have an answer. You have the answered embodied. You are the answer. You are the answered embodied. See, Jesus was her answer. He was her answer. My life in you, for I have sent you forth as lambs among wolves. Glory be to God. Mario calls us killer sheep. We're killer sheep. You have the answer for the planet. Be bold in the things that you say. Be bold in the things that you do. For the world is desperate and looking for answers, and there is hopelessness. But I have given to you a hope. When the world says there's no hope, when the family says there's no hope, but you have a place. You have an ark of safety to invite them in and come and find great hope, says the Spirit of the Lord. You've discounted, that's myself included, big time, you've discounted what's been given to you and not been willing to open your mouth and speak to advertise that which I'm doing and the hope that I have to bring to their lives. Invite them into this place and invite them to hear the words of truth and life. For for in it are restorations. There's no argument of hopelessness against the truth of all hope. That which I bring is perfect hope, perfect peace. I will restore. I will bring back and restore that which the palmer worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar, and all of the destructive forces of every man's life and every man's world, as they often have been destroyed by life. And that's the destruction that that lady and all of America that's going through right now. But I have an answer. That answer is my son, says the Spirit of grace. Be bold, be bold, be bold. We could have named this, and Candy wrestled with just terming it being bold. Be bold, be bold. Be bold in your speaking. Be bold in that which you advertise. Great is the authority and the power behind it, says the Spirit of grace. See, we've got the answer, and he's saying you're the one embodied. The answer is embodied in you. Once we understand that we have the answer, there's a God boldness that should be proceeding out of our hearts. Not an arrogance. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm not talking about thinking that you're better than anybody. But I'm talking about a boldness that says, look, you're the one that, if you don't know Christ, see, we've lived out of a flesh consciousness of who we are. He wants us to live out of a God consciousness of who we are. I meet the rich man that doesn't know Christ. He's a millionaire, a billionaire. He may be nice. He may be not nice. I don't know. But when I'm talking to him, people will think, oh, he or she, they've got all this. They're a pop star. They're a rock star. They're a football star, a baseball star. They've got all this, and you know what am I? But listen, Mr. Millionaire, not to disdain you, but to respect you, I'm rich, and you're bankrupt inside if you don't know Christ. To be bold is not to be arrogant, but it's to understand, I've got something you need. I've got something you need. The world is seeing the church as the church looking to them saying, I need something from you. No, no, no. We've got what the world needs. We've got the answer. We've got the answer for them. Our boldness should be, look, I can help you. Well, your status, do you see what I live in, what you live in? Do you see what I drive, what you drive? Do you see how popular I am? No, no, sir. No, no. If they'll let you, they'll have a moment of truth like the woman of Samaria, because they're the ones that need, in a right way, they need us. We're the ones with the answers. Hallelujah. We're the ones that's got, and even I'll meet people that are born again that are not on this walk, and they're not, and I know what I know, and you know what you know. And I realize it humbles you all the more, because you realize, wait a minute, if you'd let me, I've got something you don't have. I've got answers. I've got answers. Boy, that'll cause you to walk in a boldness of a sense of a completeness in Christ. You're complete. You're not lacking. Glory be to God. Let's all stand. We did it. He did it. Two minutes. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I will restore. I'll bring back and restore that which the palmer worm, canker worm, and caterpillar, and all the destructive forces of every man's life. But I have an answer. That answer is in my son, says the Spirit of grace. Be bold, be bold, be bold in your speaking. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this time in your word tonight. And we thank you for the opportunity to spend this time together with brothers and sisters. Ours is not an arrogance. Ours is just a knowing. It's a deep-seated knowing that we have the answers for the world. And we thank you for it. Lord, interrupt our life. Inconvenience us as you will to share this gospel. Everywhere we go, let us be conscious that we are your ambassadors of truth. And we bless you, and we bless the people in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the precious Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen.